a few verses from a couple different chapters. It is good to be here. I appreciate the invitation and appreciate this conference. And it's good to see some familiar faces. Good to see my mom here. Pray for my dad. He's been struggling probably since back in November. His health hasn't been very good, and I know he'd like to be here, but we just appreciate your prayers for him. But we are praying for the conference and praying the Lord will be honored and glorified in the preaching, the singing, and all that takes place. I want to thank you for the accommodations already. I haven't slept there yet, but we've slept there before, so we do appreciate the accommodations very, very much so. Jeremiah chapter 41, and I want to begin with verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 41. Beginning with verse 11. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah, cast about and returned, and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chinnim, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. I'm going to jump over real quick to chapter 43. And I'm going to fill in some blanks here, but I want to get to a certain point. In chapter 43 and verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Verse 7. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanhes. In our text, just to kind of fill in the background, after Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah, he carried King Zedekiah and many of the Jews into captivity. You know the background here. And a remnant that included the prophet Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed a man named Gedaliah as a governor over the cities of Judah. And then some 3 months later, there was a conspiracy by the Ammonites, and it resulted in the murder of Gedaliah at the hand of a man that we read of named Ishmael. The children of Israel feared what was to take place, and so the people prepared to flee into Egypt. Some of the people, with much wisdom, who were now under the leadership of Johanan, they came to Jeremiah and asked his advice and counsel, asked him to seek counsel from the Lord. And those verses are found in chapter 42. Chapter 42 and verse 7 says that after 10 days, the prophet Jeremiah came back with the answer from the Lord. When the Lord answered Jeremiah in chapter 42 and verse 14, he gave Jeremiah the reasons that the people wanted to go to Egypt. And I want to read verse 14. It says, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. This is what their excuse was. Where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread. And then it says, and there we will dwell. That was their desire. The Lord answered Jeremiah and said, no, tell them to stay. We all know that Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. There are no good reasons to go to Egypt. But these people thought that there were some reasons that justified their desire to go to Egypt. And there were three reasons. Number one, to escape conflict. Their reasoning was, where we shall see no war. The second reason was to escape commitment, nor hear the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet, in Bible times, many times had to do with a sounding to battle, a call to arms. The third reason that they gave was to escape crisis. If we stay here, we'll starve. We need to go to Egypt so that we will not hunger for bread. I'm convinced that these same three arguments are used today by some of the people of God who do not want to take the responsibility of living in the promised land. Sometimes to stay in the promised land, it doesn't make sense to our human reasoning. The children of Israel were scared. They were concerned. And certainly these reasons sounded good to them. But I want to point out, there are three phrases that are common. They're found in 12 verses of the book of Jeremiah. One phrase is not obeyed. The other phrase is obeyed not. And the other phrase is obeyest not. It's found in chapter 3 and verse 13 as well as verse 25. It's found in chapter 9 and verse 13, chapter 11, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 23, chapter 22 and verse 21, chapter 32, verse 23, chapter 40 and verse 3, chapter 42 and verse 21, chapter 43, verses 4 and 7, and chapter 44 and verse 23. Did you get all those? 12 verses. They obeyed not.
Right.
The Bible tells us in chapter 43, in verse 7, let me read verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord said, dwell in Judah. Verse 7. So they came into the land of Egypt. Their desires became a reality. For they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. I think it's important to draw from this passage of Scripture, and we'll look at another passage in a few moments, that we listen to the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Today, we know the voice of the Lord is the Word of God.
Amen.
You say, well, God, you know, I'm waiting for God to tell me something. God's not going to tell you anything that He hasn't already told you in His Word. God speaks through His Word today. In fact, I believe that that's the theme of the entire book of Hebrews.
Amen.
God has spoken. We've got His Word. What are you going to do with it? That's the challenge that lies before us. That's the challenge that was laid before the children of Israel or the kingdom of Judah. Are you going to obey the Lord? Well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. God's Word always makes sense to God.
Amen.
If I had a title for my message tonight, I guess it would be, and we'll get to this verse momentarily, but God's Word in the heart. I'm glad that we can have the Word of God. I'm glad we can hold it in our hands. I'm glad we can come. I like hearing Bibles opened in the services of the Lord. I'm not anti-tablet and all that kind of stuff, but my goodness. To hear God's people in the Word. We need God's Word. We need to listen to God's Word. It has to not just be in our hands, not just in our homes, but in our hearts. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. In chapter 5, I think if I counted it right, I think there's maybe starting around verse 11, I think I counted 22 responsibilities of Baptist church members. I'm not going to read all of them. But within that list of responsibilities, we find in verse 20 a very important verse that applies to what we just read in the book of Jeremiah. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Despise not prophesying.
Amen.
Despise not prophesying. The Bible tells us that in the last days, that people will be without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. These letters that Paul writes weren't written to lost people. They were written to God's people.
Right.
Paul calls here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, calls them brethren, I think, no less than 7 times. It's a serious thing for a child of God to possibly be guilty of despising the Word of God. Despise, it means to make something of no account, to set it naught, to disregard. The word prophesying has the idea of a disclosure emanating from divine inspiration. That's what we have right here in front of us.
Amen.
Declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving, comforting, admonishing, and strengthening. I don't think I have to tell you what the word not means. Despise prophesying. Despise not. Don't despise prophesying. In other words, don't despise the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, that's a verb. Prophesying is a noun, but it deals with the act of prophesying or forthtelling the Word of God. Preaching, declaring the Word of God. And in a day where there is so little preaching, thankfully not, I hope, in our Baptist churches, I don't think. I'm confident of that. But in culture altogether, where there's so little preaching, we need more than ever to not be guilty of despising it.
Amen.
It's important that we love God's Word. It's important that we have God's Word in our hearts. I want to notice just briefly, a few thoughts concerning despising God's Word. My introduction is probably longer than the message, and I'll make sure I get done before my appointed time. I don't know what that was, but anyway, I'm gonna do it right. I want to think just for a few moments at the cause of despising. What causes people to despise God's Word? And I jotted down a few things here. Number one, it condemns. The Word of God condemns.
Right.
John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light, of course, that passage of Scripture is talking about Christ, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why does the Bible condemn people? Because their deeds are evil.
Amen.
Those who disobey God's word, things that are against God's word are evil. Amen. I mean, we can try to classify them and oh, we don't want to be mean, but it's evil. When I disobey God's word, I'm committing evil. It's against God. And so it's evil. And so the word of God condemns. I've had sarcastically, but I have seen it as God's blessing. Times when I was condemned, even while I was preaching. You preach a passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, hey man, guess who that's talking about? It condemns. It condemns our sin. It confines. How many times do we read, thou shalt not? How many times do we read, thou shalt? That's confining. I don't like listening to preaching because it's so confining. There's a reason for that. Jude 8 says that those that despise God's word despise dominion. 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise, the word there is government. And what it means is just a general term that has to do with authority. Boy, does that not describe our culture today?
Amen.
Don't tell me what to do. I'm not even going to go into the world. I mean, that's the world's philosophy. Do your own thing. You be you.
Right.
And you know, follow your heart. It's a bad idea.
Amen.
Another thing that is a cause for despising God's word is it confuses. The world doesn't understand the word of God. Well, that's because the word of God wasn't meant for the world.
Amen.
But unfortunately, sometimes it confuses professing Christians. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It's a bad sign when someone who claims to be saved and is confused. I've had conversations with some who pretty much came out pretty clear a little while after that they were not born again. Tried to talk with this young lady with her father, and when I confronted her about what she was involved in, the only thing she could do is look at me, and she tilted her head and she said, I'm confused. And the first thing that came to my mind is there's a reason for that.
Right.
There's a reason for that. Thank God we can sit under the preaching of His Word and get convicted. And this is as plain as day. That's a good sign. That's a really good sign. And then lastly, it convicts. Remember Stephen preaching. The Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's convicting. Most of the time when someone says, well, you know, that didn't convict me, they're saying that because they were convicted. And they're trying to deny that they were convicted. It convicts. And so there's some causes there. There's reasons why people despise God's word. And there's so many times, and pastors can relate to this, and you know something's wrong, you know that things aren't right, and you ask someone and they say, I'm okay. I'm all right. I had someone tell me one time, mind your own business. I'm like, I am. I'm your pastor. I love you. I care for you. But there are not only causes for despising God's word, but there are some confirmations. Number one is the lack of attendance in church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? How do you know something's wrong? Well, you haven't been to church lately. And I'm not talking about those with who are providentially hindered. That happens. But some just decide, you know what? That preaching convicts me and it's confining to me, and he's mean and condemning. I'm just not going to go to church. There's a sign. There's a sign. Willful absence from the Word of God and the preaching of His churches is evidence that there is a despising of God's Word. There's a lack of attentiveness. I like reading over in Nehemiah 8 where, and I won't take the time to read the passage, but the Bible says when Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, Bible says he brought it before them, and it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So many things can get our attention. The duties of life can cause us to be unattentive to the preaching of the Word of God, the busyness of life, the distractions, the desires, and all the things of life that can pull us away. There's also a lack of acceptance. How many times have we heard, well, that's what the preacher says, but that's what the preacher says, that's what the Sunday school teacher says, but that's pride. That's pride. The Bible tells us in James 1 that we are to receive the Word of God with meekness. With meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And then lastly, there's a lack of adherence. And this is where you can know all the Bible doctrine. I've had someone tell me, well, I agree with our doctrine. That's not my issue. The issue is you're not applying it. It's not in your life. There's been times where I had to come face to face and look at the man in the mirror and say, hey, man, you can know all the Bible doctrine you want to, but if you don't apply it, where does that put you?
Amen.
That's convicting. And again, it's a good thing that that's convicting. So I want to go into my message with the cure. How do we put God's word in the heart? The Bible says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
But what are some things that are evident? What are some practices? What are some desires? What are some points of action that we as God's people can put in place? We know the world's not going to do it. And I would caution us, and this happens, I've seen this happen, where people will decide to not be attentive and not be accepting to the Word of God. And it's just so easy to say, well, I'm not the only one. And what we have to realize is between us and God, we're the one in the room. And we need to listen. So I'm gonna encourage us tonight. I know that sounded like on the negative aspect, but it's evident there's people here tonight that I would probably guess don't despise the Word of God because you're sitting in a Bible conference on a Tuesday evening. But I have to be careful for myself. I need to know these things so that I can see them if they start to creep into my life and into my attitudes. And so notice some things. And I want to go back to, well, you know what? Let me go to 1 Peter 2. And I've got some verses here that I'm just going to, I was trying not to preach so much of a topical message, but I want to dig into Psalm 119 here in a minute. But notice a few verses. Some things that, and there's a ton of verses that we could use on this. And so I trust you can do, we all can do that in our own personal Bible study. But 1 Peter 2:2 says, in this verses that we know, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The first thing I think about when it comes, how can I keep myself from despising the word of God? And that is to hunger after the Word of God. To have a hunger for it. The Bible says that we're to feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. And there's times when we may find ourselves
not feeding, we might not be feeding the flesh and just going off into sin, but we might not be feeding the Spirit like the Spirit, our spirit needs. I'm going to mess this up. Is he 5 months old? He's still 4 months old. Little grandson. Brady. Brady Thomas. Not Tom Brady. Brady Thomas. This is my son-in-law. He's a great guy. Are we on TV? Hi, Tom. All right. His big sister's name is Maisley Rose. You can't tell he's a U of M fan. We love Maisley. We love Brady. He's been sick. My daughter went to the doctor for herself. She wasn't feeling well. And that little baby was coughing so much, they stopped paying attention to her. They called for the pediatric doctor down the hall and came. And she said they spent more time on Brady than they did on me. Bless his little heart. But to see that boy chugging on that bottle of milk, man, he's got to have it. He's having a hard time breathing, and his breathing nasal passages are so plugged up. And I was watching my wife feed him yesterday, and he was struggling. But man, he wanted that milk. He desired that. You know, something about babies, they know they need it. May God help us not to lose that sensitivity.
Amen.
It ought to be as plain as day, every day. I need God's word. I need it. As newborn babes, desire, long for the sincere milk, the real word of God. Now, obviously, we can go and differentiate milk and meat, but I don't think this verse has so much to do with that as it does our desire. We ought to hunger for the word of God. And when you get past that milk stage, get in the meat stage. And I would also just throw in there, I don't think you can do that outside of the Lord's New Testament church. That's where the meat's taught. That's where it's served. Why? That you may grow thereby. I just don't feel like I'm growing. There's a reason for that. You need to be in the Word. So there needs to be a hungering. Jeremiah 26, back in Jeremiah, and man, I don't normally jump around like this. Jeremiah 26 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. I had this in my notes. I don't want to tear in my Bible. Just probably because I ought to. I just got done saying that, so I ought to. Saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Boy, there's a good phrase. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. Hey, as a man of God, I can stand here and I can say, boy, it just doesn't seem like people want to hear the word of God. But that doesn't mean to stop preaching it. You know, well, they're not listening. Keep preaching. Do it anyway, right? That I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And verse 7 says, the people heard them because they preached. Why do you have to preach like that? Because God said to. Why do you have to preach on those things? Because God said to. I'd rather me preach what God wants preached from His Word and someone have a problem with it than me not do it and God have a problem with me. I don't want that. And that leads us to the next thought. Not only should there be a hungering and a hearkening, but I would just say quickly here, there ought to be an honoring. The Bible commands God's people to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake.
Well, I just don't like how my preacher does, how my pastor does that. It doesn't matter. You esteem him highly.
Amen.
Well, he preaches on my sin. Be thankful for that.
Right.
He preaches on his sin too.
Yes.
The best way to show your appreciation for the pastor is to listen to the messages and take heed to them.
Right.
You do anything other than that, and God will not bless you. Just plain and simple. The hours spent seeking God's face and preparing messages for God's people and for their benefit. Then there ought to be a humbling. Swallow the pride. I like the word of the Lord through the prophetess there. That could be confusing, but you got to read it and study it. 2 Chronicles 34. The word to Josiah was, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. I want God to hear our prayers, our cries, our petitions. We need to humble ourselves before him and his word. There needs to be a holding. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That's to God's men. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Paul told Timothy, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I was preaching a message out of 1 John chapter 2, where it was talking about children, young men, and fathers. And I got on that section of young men, and I kind of focused in our young adults in our church. And I said, it's very easy. And this is probably true in every generation. This is probably true when I was younger. You want to come in and, hey, I've got ideas, a way to do things. And you, hey, you know what? We haven't been doing it wrong. I understand some methods may change. You know, we didn't have cameras when I was younger. And, well, we had these. I'm not that old. But step back and take a look at the platform that our Baptist fathers have laid down. Now, why do we do this? And why do we do this? And why do we do this? Well, you'll learn that. Pay attention.
Amen.
Pay attention. Why did Pastor do that? Why are the deacons talking about it? Just pay attention. Learn. Humble yourself. Learn it and then continue it. And then lastly, a hiding. And that takes me to Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. The best of books and the best of places for the best of reasons. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And so if you don't get anything else, get this. Thy word, that's a treasure. God's word is a treasure. It's a treasure because of its source. It's God's word. When God's man stands in the pulpit, preaches the word of God, it's God's word. It's God's word. It's from God. It's not filled with the reasoning of men, but with the wisdom of God. It's a treasure because of its source. It's a treasure because of its stability. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's what Jesus said about his words. It's God's book, and its truths can be relied upon. They'll never change. It's also a treasure because of its sufficiency. It just works. It works. It works every time. If at any time I may come to the point where I say, you know what, I tried what God's word says, but it didn't work. The true answer is no, you didn't do it right. You didn't apply it right. You didn't follow it right. Back to the drawing board. Get back in the book, right? Get back under the teaching. It'll edify the saint. It'll evangelize the sinner. And it will exalt the Savior. God's word can never be outdated. That's what they try to tell our kids. Oh, you don't need that. You don't need that book anymore. They've thrown it out of our education system.
Right.
Don't get me going down that road. I was talking to me, not you. It's a mess. And it's been a mess for decades. My wife has a
a bachelor's degree in Christian education and the things that she studied and went through about the foundation of the very purpose of secular education and its philosophy versus Christian education. I'm not talking about necessarily Christian schools. I'm talking about biblical education. It's a reason our culture is going the way it is. Thy word, that's a great treasure. Thy word have I. Who? Me. Me. You know what that tells me? There's a treasurer. Thy word have I. A treasurer is, my treasurer's here, so I got to be careful how I preach on this. A treasurer is one who's entrusted with the proper handling of the treasure. Right? Here we're talking about God's word. You and I as saved, I hope you are, scripturally baptized, New Testament Baptist Church, church member of some church that's represented here. We have to properly handle this with care. That means it's a position of responsibility. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to accept that, what God's word says. But it also means it's given to, and I can vie for my treasure here, it's committed to a person of reliability. Am I reliable to take God's word and not cut it up into pieces and make it say what I want to? Or will I rightly divide it according to God's word? Thy word have I. Hid in my heart. Hid in my heart. There's the treasury. Right? The heart is where it needs to be. Proverbs had it right where he said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Things of value we store in our heart. Store it down deep inside. I'm the only one entrusted to make deposits in that treasury. I need to make sure they're right. I need to make sure they're accurate. It's not enough to have it in your hands, in your homes, and in your heads. You must have it in your hearts. Amen. And then finally, that I might not sin against thee. We need to realize this treasure, when placed secure in the treasury, will lead to great triumph. You know what I need more than anything? I need to have victory over my sin. If we get this book and its truths into our hearts, it'll clean up our steps. It'll clear our sight. It'll chasten our sinfulness. Boy, will it ever do that. Thankful for that. It'll comfort our sorrows and it'll challenge our service. God's word wasn't just given to us to have a nice book to sit on the shelf. The question tonight is, am I laying up this treasure? Am I storing its truths in my heart? We can store up eternal treasure from God's word, memorize it, meditate on it, apply it, live it, love it, put it into practice. May we be busy storing up eternal treasures. I don't want it to be said of me that I despise the prophesyings. I don't want it to be said of me that I obeyed not. Oh, trust me, there's been times where that was true. There's been times, dark times, when that was true. But the key is to hide God's word in our heart. Do you have it in your heart tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I believe in order to store the written word in your heart, you need to know the living word. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word. And these are his words. And they'll never pass away. Let's hide God's word in our hearts. Amen. God will bless us. And he will be pleased as we serve him. God bless you.